Well, we're back to our Wednesday night kind of regular service of what we were doing before all the holiday season. Last week we had a Wednesday night service, but that was, well, I guess it was the same. It was getting ready for Sunday morning. But tonight we are back to looking at the passage we'll be studying Sunday. In this case, tonight, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. That's our Sunday evening passage. I'll just mention that Sunday morning, we're beginning a study of the book of James. And so, as is our custom, we will introduce the book of James on Sunday morning. So that's what's coming up Sunday morning. Sunday evening, we'll be in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together as we open his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For with grateful hearts we come before you, with dependent hearts we come before you, and Father, with expectant hearts, expecting, Lord, that you will help us to understand your word, and that you will help us take the message to heart in our understanding, but also in our lives and in our affections. And so, Lord, bless this time together as we open your word. We do pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by reading chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, let's just basically remember where we are and how the book of Revelation works out. Remember, there are 22 chapters, and we've spent some time, and I think you'll be able to rattle these off on your own after a while. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. Those are what kind of keeps the book moving after the first five chapters that we've discussed before. You notice that there are some breaks in there, or those interludes or parenthetical times that doesn't follow chronological sequence, but fills in some of the details. We have covered the first eight chapters. And in doing so, you'll notice we've covered all the seals, part of the trumpets. And so if we look at the seals, trumpets, and bowls, we've covered all the seals and four of the trumpets. So that's the background of where we are thinking about the book. So let's start. Let's remember one other thing as we look at our text. Chapter 8 closed with this. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." How does that strike us when we hear woe? What do those woes say to us as we read this text? Not going to be fun. That's the understatement of the century. Yeah. Whoa. And it suggests just if, and yet, look at the, already we've seen a devastating earthquake. We have seen large numbers die. We've seen tremendous suffering. There's a famine and war and pestilence and earthquake. But the woes are coming. Are we getting any feedback in? Well, let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So he sees a star, and the question I'd like to ask is, when it says, I saw a star, what was it? What was this star that he saw? Was it a star like our sun? What was it? Pardon me?
If it unlocked the pit, then it must be Satan.
Okay, if it unlocked the pit, let's start on the negative. It's probably not a meteorite, comet, or an asteroid. That's a good point. And we're told the fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And again, that doesn't. So what we've been saying all along is let's take the text literally. Now, the word star, we've mentioned this before, doesn't mean necessarily a solar body, a light emitting body. It could be in the language of the Bible. It can mean any kind of a bright object from heaven. It could be a star. It could be a moon. It could be a comet, asteroid, meteorite. And so something streaking out like that. And so normally I would say we take it literally. But you've mentioned a problem. Meteorites, asteroids, comets, and other objects coming out of space can't operate a key and can't open a lock. And so that says this is a person. It's not an inanimate object. So it's not a hunk of stone. It's some kind of a person or personality. When we say person, theologically, we often think a person is a human being. But remember, we say, for example, God exists in three persons. And so a person has personality. They have an intellect and such. And so that, so it seems like it's some sort of a person. Okay. What else can I say? He opens this pit. Now, here's the question. What person is it? Satan is the suggestion. What other possibilities could it be? Okay. So I could take a vote and say, who thinks it's Satan? Who thinks it's what? Many people think it's Satan. And let me notice with you one of the phrases here. The star, I saw a star fallen from heaven. In the Greek text, that is in the perfect tense, a star that had fallen. And so some say, fallen, that's Satan. Assuming this is referring to the spiritual fall, or maybe Satan's followers who fell with him. That's possibilities. My inclination is, I don't know that we see demons being commissioned by the Lord to do his work. And so I'm inclined to think this is an angel who's coming down to open the pit. So I don't know if we can be dogmatic on it because we're not told. I would think it's safe to say it's an angelic being, rebellious or holy. I'm inclined to think it's one of the holy angels. Okay, so he opens the pit, and the question now becomes: what is the bottomless pit? To him is given open, and there's instantly I have a question for you. Look at your Bibles. I'm looking at the New King James, and it says he was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. What do you have for the word, for my expression, bottomless pit? And what translation do you get that? From which translation do you get that? What translation do you have, and what does it give for bottomless pit? Anyone have anything?
ESV
says bottomless pit. What are you looking at? Saying?
NASB is abyss.
NASB, the abyss.
CSB is abyss.
CSB, abyss.
NIV is abyss.
NIV is abyss. Damn, just by voting, abyss is starting to take the lead. We better check the counting machines, make sure that's accurate. Any others? So, abyss or bottomless pit? Well, the word abyss, well, the Greek word here is abusos, which is the Greek word abyss. So when we say abyss, we're just taking a Greek word and bringing it over into the Bible in English. It basically means without depth. In other words, bottomless. And so it is the place of bottomless. So it goes down and he opens the shaft of the bottomless pit. So, yes.
The Cravers are answering your question and they think it's hell.
They think it's hell. The bottomless pit is hell. Ah, very good point. Well, let's talk about that. What is the bottomless pit? Is it hell? Let's think about a couple of passages that will help us. I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So, one answer we got is with the bottomless pit. I asked you, how is it translated? What is it? One answer is it's hell. Luke chapter 8, verses 30 to 32. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" Remember, this demoniac came running up to him and he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he should not command them to go out into the abyss. There's the same word. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. And so that they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And so this is a very important point in history. What happened right there? What is the first appearance of something we see? I'll tell you because you might not know. This is the first occurrence of deviled ham. I'm sorry. Some say the fact that they after this is when they go, you know, leaping into the water. And so some say that's swine flu. But I'm sorry. Anyway, but notice what's happening. These demons say, "Do not send us into the bottomless pit, the abyss." Let's look at another passage and think about what this is telling us. The demons did not want to go to the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 3. Speaking of someone is, you know, well, I'll start with verse 1. I probably should have started with verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Notice, so here's an angel that has the key to the bottomless pit. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while." And then we would see later on, Satan is released. He goes out, and we're told then the devil who deceived them, verse 10 of chapter 20, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. The lake of fire and brimstone is hell. The abyss is not. This is more detailed than you were expecting tonight. But since we're thinking about these terms, what this is saying, what I'm understanding is, this abyss or bottomless pit, it's been compared to the county jail. If you're locked up in the county jail, often you wait there until you have your trial. Then after the trial, if you're found guilty, you're sent to prison, the final place of your imprisonment. Hell, or Gehenna, or the lake of fire, is the final place of punishment. The abyss is a place of temporary holding. So the abyss is the place where demons are kept in confinement to be released later. So when those demons came in the man Legion, that called himself Legion, or they called themselves Legion, and said, "Don't send us to the abyss." What they were saying is, we are misbehaving. Jesus, you are Lord God. Do not send us into the jail, the demon jail. Instead, why don't you send us to those swine? And he did. When Satan is to be imprisoned during the millennium, he is put into the abyss and locked up. And then he is released to do his work. And then he's put into the lake of fire or hell. So the abyss is a place of confinement for rebellious demons. Why are all demons in the abyss? Yeah, 50% chance of right. Are all demons in the abyss? You folks can text us in with a thought on that. And if not, how do we know they aren't? Yes.
Well, I just have a curiosity question. In Luke 16, about Lazarus, and mentions about that the rich man died and went to Hades.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure how that compares to what you're referring to.
That's a very good observation. The rich man, who was an unbeliever, went to a place, Hades, where he was in torment. Whereas the Lazarus, the poor man, went to out of Abraham's bosom, or heaven. He went to the place of paradise. So Hades is the place of, can I call it this, temporary confinement for the lost? Because Hades is also temporary, and the lost eventually also go to the lake of fire. In chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 12, I saw the dead, these are unbelievers, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, according to their works, by things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So again, so the abyss and Hades, the abyss, I would understand, is a temporary holding, confinement, and a place of suffering for the demons. Hades, comparable for human beings. Both will eventually empty their occupants to judgment and the lake of fire. Make sense? So again, that's a little more detail than we often think about. But since we're dealing with this text, it's good to understand what's going on. And so that helps us understand from Revelation 20, we see a bottomless pit where Satan is going to be held. So this helps us because we're going to have to ask the question later, what in the world is coming out of this bottomless pit? So let's go back to the passage. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And again, we saw in chapter 20, it's an angel that does that. I suggest it's the same here. He opened the bottomless pit. Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And I wonder if maybe it looks something like this. Just open it up and it's just this, all this dark, ugly, belching smoke came out of the pit. And by the way, people at home, you feel free to text in any comments or questions. Here's a question for you. What is this actually a picture of? My first thought is it looks like the first car I had when I started. But what do you think that is? Oh, very good. An oil well fire. Very good. Exactly. Well, that's where you were kind of in the oil business for a while. That's right. I was trying to look for furnaces and this sort of thing, but just this dark belching smoke. Now, let's read on and I'll point something out to you. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. So when I was reading this text, I saw that smoke as the locusts, like a cloud of locusts, and the locusts coming out of that cloud. But it seems to say it was smoke. So maybe that is just telling us what a vile and foul place this abyss is. It just opens up and it just belches out all this awful smoke. I guess the reason I thought of this, have you ever seen... and maybe I'm going to show you some things with locusts later on. But I guess I'll tell you a personal story, if you will. When I was in college, I was riding down the road. And at that time, I could not afford a car or the insurance for a car or the gas for a car. So I was riding a motorcycle. And I was riding down the road and all of a sudden I looked ahead and there was this cloud of smoke. Crossing the road, and I thought, that's weird. So, of course, you normally start looking for the fire, right? And as I'm going along, not really thinking much about it, all of a sudden, as I got really close, I realized it was a swarm of bees. And that's why it was important that I was on a motorcycle, because I'm thinking, I'm about to go flying through a swarm of bees. And so I wore all the gear. I had, good jacket, boots. I had gloves on. I had my helmet on, including the full face. But I ducked down. I put up the speed, and I raced through that thing. I got a block behind it, so I knew there weren't any around. And then I jumped off, threw my helmet. I started patting them, inspecting everything. I was in a panic because the last thing I wanted to be is on the highway with a bee buzzing up in my helmet. That would have been most uncomfortable. So that's where I thought, cloud, locusts. But I may be forcing my experience on this. This was a cloud of bees, a cloud of locusts. But he's saying, I think it was actually smoke. And you just get this sense, what a terrible place it must be. Then, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth had power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So what is it these creatures will and won't do? What is it they're going to, what are they supposed to do and what is not supposed to do? Just looking at your text, because I'm blocking it for you. You have to look at your own Bible. Aggravate and irritate, but not kill people. Okay, good. What cannot they do?
Cannot attack believers.
Okay. What else cannot they attack?
Harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree.
Any of the vegetation, trees, grass, plants.
Any
Okay. What do locusts normally attack?
Vegetation.
Trees, grass, plants, vegetation. So this is an unusual situation. Okay. Well, let's store that information. I want to think about later. Who are these guys? Who are these guys? Now, they're told you may not harm those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. What's he referring to? Back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees." This was the four angels in here. Don't let any harm happen until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay, this is 144,000 Jewish witnesses. So who is sealed? This is a hipster sealed person. So who are the sealed? Looking at chapter 7, who are the sealed? Believers, what does it say here? The 144,000. Yeah, so these are the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are specifically sealed. But one clear question is it just the 144,000 who are protected from the locust storm? This would say it's at least 144,000. But we might suggest, you know, there are times, for example, even in the plagues of Exodus, where all the Jewish people were protected. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you," speaking to believers, "were sealed for the day of redemption." So it may be that it could include all believers, but definitely it includes 144,000.
The Kramers also texted in answering your question saying believing Jews.
Okay, the believing Jews. Good. And how many think they will look like that? Not so sure. But it's an interesting face. All right, let's go on. So we're kind of building. I'm letting us build this tonight, and I want to put it together. But I want us to be careful in thinking through all this. Verses 5 and 6, "They were not given authority to kill them," the sealed believers, "but to torment," the unsealed humans, the unbelievers. "They were given, but they were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So what will these creatures do?
Sting,
and that will be good. What else would you say? It'll be like a torment, won't it? That sounds awful. How long is it going to last? 5 months. So it's specifically laid out. There's five. This will go on for 5 months, and then. What is it these creatures cannot do? Or what can the victims not do?
They can't die.
They can't die. So there'll be an excruciating pain. They will want death and won't be able to die. So they'll be forced to endure the whole 5 month torment. Sounds awful. Okay, let's keep going. A few more verses. "The shape of the locust," verses 7 to 10, "the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. On their face and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Does anything strike you as you look at that repetitive, any kind of any words really strike you there? What's that?
Like.
You used to work in a school. Can remember when kids would always like, and then I like, and then he like, and then we like. So that's not what John's doing here, though. But notice, so he's not saying it was a horse. It was a crown. It was women's hair. But he's trying to give us a picture, and this is called simile. He's comparing it to that. It's not saying it is that. And so once again, these pictures are, he's just trying to give us a general impression without telling us exactly what it looks like. So let's, what strikes you? What kind of pictures come to your mind? It'd be fascinating if everyone was an artist or something to say, get out a pencil and paper and try and draw what this thing was going to look like. And I was going to try and take some things like a horse and put these things on it. But here's some possibilities. Are you getting some reactions there?
The Kramer answered a question saying helicopters.
Helicopter. Could this be helicopters? Well, let's say here. Well, just looking at here's some descriptions. You see, there's the scorpion tail, and there's the wings, and you kind of see a man's face, and other things. They're very fierce looking and ugly. Here's another look coming out of a pit. I think if I were drawing, it would look closer like this. So what are these things exactly? Are they locusts? Here's a picture of some locusts. This is a locust swarm. It would be troubling. Let me just watch for a little over a minute, a little video of locusts. I think there have been recent things going on in Africa. Every locust every day can consume its own weight in vegetation. Well, that's not so bad, except when you have millions and millions of locusts. It can cause poverty and starvation. And here we see them just everywhere. Everywhere. And as they're there, they're just eating everything up. Crops, grass, they're just devastating in their activity. Even when they first hatch and are larvae, I wonder if that's what these are. Even before they can fly, they still eat ravenously. And so this is a devastating situation when this plague of locusts brings famine to a people even today. So notice, they're not allowed to eat vegetation. Locusts eat vegetation, yes?
Kimberly also texted saying she thinks she's heard someone saying that they were describing a helicopter.
Another one. It's a dental thing, thinking it's these helicopters. Well, I wonder, could it be a modern machine? Here's one explication. The various pictures of parts. Here's another one. Do you think it looked like that? Some have suggested that. Or, let's think some more about this. Okay, so I would say they're not locusts. Locusts eat vegetation. These don't. Do locusts have stingers on them? Like when all those locusts were on it, it would feel. They'd get in your hair, they might get in your teeth, they might get in your clothes, and they might scratch you with their little legs. It would be annoying. but they're not stinging you like a scorpion. Now, by the way, has anyone here been stung by a scorpion? Did you die? No. Did it hurt? Have you ever been stung by a bee? Was it same or worse than a bee? Worse than a bee. That's one of these little guys that's here around Texas, or was it a biggie? See, in the Middle East, and that goes up into Asia Minor, Middle East, they have some of the worst scorpions. And they can be fatal to a young person. But apparently it's just a terrible sting that it just hurts and there's nothing you can do for it. But that's a scorpion. So locusts don't have stingers. They don't eat vegetation. Here's something else. Yes.
The Kramers also sent two more questions or two more responses saying maybe drones or demons.
Drones or demons. By the way, are you speaking to the microphone there? Okay. Drones or demons would be another, that would be like a good drone swarm, wouldn't it? So in other words, more mechanical or demons. Now, back to the locusts. Notice this, verse 11. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Okay? They had a king over them. Again, think about locusts. Proverbs 30:27, the locusts have no king. So I think even though they look in many ways, it reminds him of locusts, I think it's not locusts. So some would say it's a mechanical thing like a drone or a helicopter, a possibility. And the drone would kind of make sense in terms of being like a helicopter and noise and some of those things. Their king is an angel. Now, I don't think this is Satan because he bound there in the pit. And so the king is not Satan because he's not bound yet. And so, but they have a high-ranking demon who's over them. And his name is Abaddon, which translated into Greek is Apollyon, which basically means destroyer. Demons and Satan are destroyers.
Kimberly also texted saying, could be special created beings, just like God made angels that have different looks.
Could it be another species? The fact they're in the pit, I'll tell you what I'm thinking on this. The fact that they're in the pit, which is the place of confining for demons, suggests to me that these are demons who have been locked up for thousands of years, at least from the time there's already talked about in the days of Jesus. For thousands of years, they've been in the pit, which is a nasty place, so nasty when you open it up, the dark furnace smoke comes out of it. And so they're going to come out furious and hateful, and they're going to have a demon over them whose name is Destruction, Destroyer. And they will go out and just, it'll be just like when God told Satan, you can hurt Job, but don't kill him. They will hurt, but it won't kill. That's my inclination. And then there's another question is, John could see them. Will they be visible in the days on earth? Will people on earth be able to see them? I don't know. That's quite a bit of description there. So, an unusual situation. Any other comments or questions on that? Keep them coming. This is our final verse. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, again, I like to explain words to make sure you're clearly understanding the text. There is a woe, and then there's woe. This isn't the left woe, which means stop. This is the, you fell, woe. I'm sorry to hear it. So, watch how it's killed. Watch your spelling. Okay? Now, here's the question. How does this help us? What are things we're supposed to get from this passage?
God's still in control.
God's still in control. Is there anything in particular you see that makes that clear?
Because he gave them parameters. They could hurt them, but they could have killed them.
Watch that word gave. He gave the key. It was given to them. So that doesn't mean God made them do it, but he released them, as you said, within parameters. So God is in control. Good. What else? Yes.
But there is a plan. Like, we're reading about the future now. Like, when it comes about, it's a planned event, not just some chaotic happenstance.
That is so important to remember. God is in control and has a plan. Because we look at things in our day, and frankly, which is catastrophic, something catastrophic, something really bad in our day, probably doesn't compare to those 5 months of horror. And yet we go, is God out of control? No, God is very much in control. To what happens, what doesn't happen, when it happens, for how long it happens, God's in control. So the good it is, God's hand is all over this. Why would God send such torment on the face of the earth? Yes.
Part of his judgment of the wicked.
Going back to your last question, the Kramer said, going to be a terrible time on earth allowed by God.
Yes, a terrible time allowed by God coming. I think one thing it is, it's certainly. It's they're still in rebellion and unbelief, and so he brings off this torment. And some people say, oh, but it's so horrible. But you know what? I think it's a warning and an appeal. It'll be clearly from the Lord. And that's going to be a call to them. Repent. Seek the Lord. It's another gracious appeal. The torment comes to warn them of worse and longer torment to follow. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that. I also think about the tribulation period. Those who are in the tribulation will see this coming. And to me, one of the remarkable things about biblical prophecy is after it happens, you can go back and say, look, 700 years ago, the prophet said this was going to happen just like this. 500 years ago. And so that's amazing when it's written before it happened and it's described. So imagine this plague of demons or plague of whatever comes. The pain is intense. You cannot die. And it'll only last for 5 months, making it very clear it's exactly of God. Remember, Moses even did that with Pharaoh. He said, just to prove that I'm in control, you tell me when you want this done. In other words, to make so it isn't an accident, it isn't a coincidence, so you can see this is God's work. And so I think that it's laid out there so they'll be able to point to it and say, God predicted this. This is God's will. And so, therefore, repent.
God said it'd be 5 months, but did the people know that it was just 5 months? Or did they just think this is the way it was going to be on and on?
In the period of Revelation? Those who read their Bible, believers will know it's only 5 months. And so there'll be a witnessing opportunity, I'm sure. And say, you know what, look, they might say, I'm really sorry that I hope for their sake the believers are considered among the sealed and unaffected, but they will be able to point to the scripture and say, that will be a testimony. And then people, and I think they'll be able to use that and say, you watch, you're going to go, you're not getting over this in 48 hours. On the other hand, mark your calendar, 5 months. And so I think that'll be another way of just pointing. This is from the Lord. It's a call to. And so what will happen? Some will say, I repent. And some will say, I'm angry at you, God, that you would think that you could rule this world. But it'll point to his hand. Good. Anything else? Okay. So, please be careful or make know the difference between woe and woe, and you'll have learned a valuable thing for the evening. Well, we'll come back Sunday. Be praying and thinking about that passage. And we'll look at that together on Sunday evening. Sunday morning, we'll be in the book of James. James, anyone know how many chapters are in the book of James? Five, just like the months of torment. It's short. I'll give you a challenge. Think about reading it before Sunday. That'd be great, because it'll be our big brushstroke. And so look ahead to that. Let's ask God's blessing, and then we'll go to our prayer meeting. Father, thank you for your word. Father, it is comforting to know that you are sovereign. And Father, I do pray that we might be sensitive to your prophecy that has pointed to Christ, so that we can see how wonderfully it's been fulfilled and how specifically it was fulfilled. And then, Lord, I pray, help us to trust you in the days of hardship, to know that you indeed are sovereign. It's in your hand. What happens, what doesn't happen, how long it happens, to whom it happens, is in your hand. Father, help us to trust your wisdom and your love. Now, meet with us now as we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.